Good morning. Once again, I have the honor of sharing the opportunity of sharing God's word with you all, and it is so sweet, especially to walk into such an ambiance. Amen? Amen. An ambiance of the presence of the Lord. Dr. Anderson, if you're watching, I love you and appreciate your trust. Thank you so much for entrusting me and giving me this opportunity. Church, whether you're in the building or anywhere you are in the world, I believe that you listening to this message is divinely orchestrated. Scripture teaches us through different verses and strategically that there is no coincidence in Christ Jesus. Everything happens for a reason, and I still believe that one word from God can completely transform the trajectory of your life. I believe that. I believe that one word from God can completely change our situation. The truth of the matter is none of us are where we're at because we woke up this morning saying this is what we're going to do. Every single breath, every single energy, every single opportunity, even the fact that you are saved, even the fact that you are in church, even the fact that you have money, even the fact that you have a car, even the fact that you have a family, even the fact that you have breath, even the fact that you have health, no matter what it is, it's strictly because of the glory and the power of God. And I believe that he's able to press, to bring in a shifting anointing and change your entire situation. If you can quickly turn with me to John chapter 5, I want to talk to you on the message, get up. Get up and move. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. When you have it, say, I got it. That's three of y'all. Because I like you, John chapter 5 is after chapter 4. Just helping you get there faster. Patience is a virtue, Pastor. Sometime later, verse 1, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Arabic is called Bethesda and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When he saw Jesus lying there and he learned that he had been in this condition for such a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me in the pool. When the water is stirred while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And the day which this took place was a Sabbath. And the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "Is it the Sabbath? It is the Sabbath. The law forbids for you to carry the mat." But the man replied, "The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk." So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up the mat and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the end of the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Then the man went away and told the Jews' leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we really don't know which feast specifically we're talking about. Scholars believe that it could have been any of the three pilgrimage feasts that young men were required to go to, which was the Passover or the Pentecost or the Tabernacle. It doesn't really matter, though, which story, which feast it was. What matters is that there was a lot of people to witness what Jesus was about to do. That's kind of what really matters. And his primary purpose for going was not to maintain a religious tradition, but to rather heal this paralyzed man and use this miracle as the basis for the good news that he would preach and teach to the people afterwards. It really wasn't about the feast. It really wasn't about the crowd. It really wasn't about the religious rituals. It was really about what Jesus wanted to do to this particular man. The miracle that Jesus wanted to do for this guy. In 2020, Minister Huang and myself, we went to Israel on a trip, and we had the privilege of visiting this site where this story takes place. It's right next to St. Augustine's Church. It's in their kind of in that lot. And we learned about the deep excavation that revealed the ancient pool of Bethesda while we was there. It was right next to the gate sheep, to the sheep of gate. And Minister Huang and I walked down those mean streets taking pictures and throwing peace signs everywhere we went, because we was an emotional, spiritual moment that we were at the pool of Bethesda. I was excited. I've read of this place many times. I've heard stories of this place many times, but when I got there, I felt like a little kid. To be honest with you, Minister Huang and I were, I call him Huang, but now he's Minister Huang, you know. So now I gotta refer to him as his title, you know. we were climbing everywhere, going deep. I was swore that I was gonna find a paralyzed man or something in there. I don't know. I was going deep, as far as we can go. And I was so excited and hearing the stories and everything that this scripture talks about. But what's interesting about this is that the scripture doesn't tell us how the paralyzed man got to the pool of Bethesda, or how long he had been there. We know that he was paralyzed for 38 years, but we don't really know how long he had been there. See, this story is not even about the location or even the fact that this man was in the condition that he was in, but it was on the fact that this man had settled for his condition. This is just the way I am, Lord. I don't think I can change. I've always been this way. This is how my life is, God. Has anybody been there? Being real, it wasn't even about the sickness, because if you look at the story and how the story evolves, it was almost like Jesus didn't even pay attention to his excuses or to the sickness or to anything. Jesus just gave him the instructions and told him what to do, and this man acted. And thank God that sometimes Jesus doesn't even pay attention to our mess. Because if it had been according to what we can do, the truth of the matter is that Jesus shouldn't be doing anything for us. So he ain't paying you no mind. When you come back and you're telling him about all the problems that you have and how you're never going to come out of them because there are no human way possible for it to happen. And God is probably sitting thinking, tell me how that works out for you. I don't know about you, but being in this in a condition, any condition, for 38 years changes the state of mind. Right? It changes the way you think. After a while, you begin to embrace your condition and your situation as it's just the way I am. You start to get accustomed to it, and you start labeling yourself with the condition. I am sure that if it was us, we would do the same. We all do that one way or another. I'm a liar. I am full of hate. I am full of anger. I am a manipulator. I don't know how to be a father. I do not know how to be authentic because I've never been transparent and because I've been a deceiver so long. Or I don't know how to express love or express my emotion. Or I feel entitled or I have resentment issues or I don't know how to forgive or I have mommy and daddy issues or I'm lonely. I'm confused. I don't like my life. I keep messing up. Nobody wants me, etc., etc., etc. We all begin to make up excuses for why God cannot help us, why God cannot step into our situation, why God cannot really do a miracle in our lives, because we keep labeling ourselves according to our pain, according to our dysfunctions. And yes, we believe that he who is in Christ is a new creation, but what happens when your character is still the same? What happens when you've been so broken that God has delivered you, but you keep going back to your pain? What happens when Jesus is saying, I'm ready to give you new experiences. I'm ready to take you into new levels of glory. I'm ready to shower my love and my passion and my anointing over your life. But you keep saying, I've been this way too long, God. I don't know how to change. I don't know if God really can. When I usually go out and I talk to people on the streets, and I usually talk to people who are very unorthodox and maybe not too churchy looking, I usually hear comments like, man, if y'all go to church, the church is going to catch on fire. Have you heard those? Shh, man, you church people ain't ready for me. And it's almost like talk like if we all were born saved. It's almost like you don't have nothing in your story. And the truth of the matter is that I realize that if I have really significant conversations, I can dig deep into your heart and find out that every single one of you, and me included, have something in our life that we've gone through and that God is ready to take us into new levels, but we continue to stay stuck. How long will you continue to stumble on the same rock? Jesus steps into this man and he gives him an opportunity, and the man says, I'm in too deep. All I have is excuses. Has anybody ever felt like that? I say things all the time, and I say things that are, I preach to myself all the time. And I say this for real because I realize that when I'm preaching, what applies to you also applies to me. Just because I'm Pastor Eli doesn't mean there's any exception to the rule. As a matter of fact, thank God that there's no exception to the rule. And I say some things like these because when I look at scripture, I look at it with human pain and human struggle often. And I look at it with, here we see a man. And we see Jesus, that Jesus looked for the man and stepped into his space. Think about that for a second. If you know the geographical location, by Jesus going in that direction, he was going contrary to where everybody was at. He was going contrary to the crowds, contrary to the trends, contrary to whatever the situation was, because he went looking for somebody in their condition and in their pain. And he says, I want to go and find this person and step into this person's space. If you look at verse 3 and 5, it says, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One was there who had been invalid for 38 years. Jesus says, oh, there's somebody on my mind. There's somebody I need to go and connect with. There's somebody I need to go and reach. Listen, the Greek term for describing this man's sickness is asthenia, which I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but if I pronounce it Puerto Rican, it sounds good. So, asthenia. Say it with me. Now you talk the heavenly language, which is Puerto Rican. This term refers to a debilitating condition. You're invalid, you're paralyzed, you are unable to move. Think about that for a second. Have any of you been in that type of place spiritually or emotionally? You know, we go to church, but sometimes church doesn't go to us. You know, sometimes we go through the rituals and we know how to talk the talk. You know, Christianese. Some people got degrees on that, right? I know. You should see, you know, I have a buddy that when you say good morning to him, he said, how you doing, my brother, this blessed and favorable day of the Lord? I'm playing with that person. But I always say, really, the churchy lingo, just a what's up would be nice. Better than a what's up, here's a coffee, pastor, that would be even better. But depending on the version that you read this, you'll discover that John described those around him as impotent, blind, lame, paralyzed. Jesus went into this man's geographical location to contextualize the gospel message. And I say that because this man wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus went out looking for him. And I really want to tell you that because sometimes we religious folk, and again, I'm saying we because I fall on, I am one of my hardest person on myself. Because I think sometimes there is a lot of things that I think about Jesus and I think about my religious faith. And I think, well, I don't know if I really would see Jesus doing that, but because the religion tradition taught me that that's how you do it. So now I'm doing the religious tradition when the truth of the matter is, I don't know if Jesus would be doing that. Jesus went out of his way to go find this man who didn't know who he was, who had no promises that he would become a believer, who had been in this condition for 38 years, who didn't have any money to offer, who didn't have anything to bring to the kingdom of God, if you want to quote unquote say. But it really wasn't about what this man could bring. It was about what Jesus was bringing to this man. And when Jesus looks at us and he looks at our pain and he looks at our struggle and he looks wherever we're at, Jesus is saying, I came for those that are sick. And sometimes we act like we're healed. And that's the reason why sometimes we cannot deal with our situations because we don't say it hurts. Because when I poke at it, you say, oh, bless the Lord. When I pick at the scab, you give me a religious answer. When I pick at the scab, you give me a Howard County answer. Is that in the Bible? And God is so real and so relevant, and he wants to step into every single one of your situations, regardless of what you think your situation is. As a matter of fact, if you close your eyes and you think the worst thing that you have done, and you try to say Jesus won't come in there, I want you to know that Jesus will come in there. Jesus is the only one that can go into the dirt, into the mud, into the mess, pull you out. And when he's pulling you out, his hand is still clean. Come on, somebody. And I'm sharing this because I want the gospel to be more to you than Sunday. I want it to be more to you than songs. I want it to be more to you than sermons. I want it to be more to you than tithing. I love the tithing, but I'm more than that. I want it to be more than fellowship. I want it to be more than just going through the rituals. Jesus is interested in your mess. Jesus is interested in your situation. For those of you who have partners who are not saved, Jesus is interested in those partners. For those of you who have children that don't believe in Christ, Jesus is interested in those children. For those of you who just keep making excuses of why you cannot serve the Lord, Jesus is saying, I see your excuses and I ain't paying no attention to them because I still have a mission and an assignment on your life. And if I focus on the excuses, we will never get done what we're about to do. Let me move. Jesus knows exactly where to find his patients and the condition that the patient will be in when he finds them. He ain't surprised about your excuses. He ain't surprised about the reasons why you haven't gone deeper. He ain't surprised about you sitting there and saying, well, Lord, I have 10 kids. I have 5 jobs. And, I don't have time for nothing else. And Lord, and God is saying, I see all that. And none of that catches me. None of that limits me. This man was at the place called Bethesda, which is the name is translated as the house of mercy or grace. This man was in the place of mercy, but hadn't experienced mercy. He was in the right plot. He was at the right location for 38 years or not. But he was in the right place, but with no miracle. And it wasn't until Jesus decides to step into this man's contextual situation. The next thing I realized about the scripture is that Jesus initiated the conversation. Jesus don't just step into your situation, but Jesus starts the conversation. And you know that. Let's be real for a minute. You know how many times God talks to you that you ignore? And as a matter of fact, if I'm going to be real, you know you're ignoring him sometimes. Right? There are things that, you know, oh Lord, I don't want to pray about this right now. I might want to be in sin, so I'm not going to pray about this. Or Lord, I know I should be doing this, but that's not what I'm feeling right now. So therefore, I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to pray about it, and I'm not going to talk to believers about it, because I know the moments I talk to other believers and they affirm what I don't want to hear, then I feel obligated to do and to be obedient to what you're telling me to do, but not right now, Lord. Not today. This man, Jesus initiates the conversations, and when Jesus saw him lying there, the scripture says, and learned that he had been in this condition for such a long time, he asked them, "Do you want to get well?" And the invalid man replied, "I have no one to help me." I didn't ask you all that. "Do you want to be made well?" And this guy says, "I have no one to help me. I have no one to help me into the pool. And then when the water is stirred up while I'm trying to get in there, someone always takes my blessing. Someone always gets in front of me." Jesus never asked that a question for the purpose of needing information. So when Jesus asks, "Do you want to get well?" Do you think he doesn't know? When he asks a question, he's giving you the opportunity to really express what's really going on. Right? That's really what he wants. He don't want to hear the PG-13 version. As a matter of fact, if I'm going to be real with you, he knows it all. So when you give him the PG-13 version, he knows it's really an R-rated version that you're just kind of washing it down because you think he can't handle you at 100 proof. And Jesus asks questions because he wants to know what do you really think about what's really going on in your life? Because we all have a beautiful scenario, you know. And we all have a nice justification why we are the way we are. We can blame it on our exes. We can blame it on our parents. We can blame it on the upbringing. We can blame it on church. We can blame it on our school systems. We can blame it on politics. We can blame it on money. We have a lot of reasons to make up excuses and even justify why we can't. But Jesus is saying, "I am all-knowing, I am omniscient. I know what you're really saying, even though you're not saying it with those words." His immediate response, this man, was to go according to what he knew. What did he know? "I'm sick, I'm broken." You think a man who would have, in his condition, would respond this way? There's so many other things that you can say, but you're focusing on this. What if what we know is limiting us? What if the information you received is incorrect? Think about this for a second. I was told all my whole life how my father abandoned me. And I grew up my whole life hating is a big word. I don't know if that's the right word, but for now, let's use that one. Hating the fact that my father was never there and the fact that he abandoned me. And I'm 52 years old, right? Let's just say 52 because all I know is my father's never been there. What if my mama lied to me? What if I have all this resentment in my heart for a lie? I don't know. I wasn't there. And I'm not putting anything on my mama, but hey, I wasn't there. I'm basing my whole hate, my whole pain, all this anger inside my heart and all this foolishness in my life, and I can't verify if it's true because all I'm doing is taking what you told me as it is true. And the reason I say that is because when you look at this paralyzed man, he kept saying when the water is stirred up, then that's the time that the angel is moving, and that's the time that I'm supposed to jump in the water. And did you know that there was no angel that was stirring up the water during those times? When you research it and you study some scripture, and not only that, when you go to the archaeological findings, you realize that there was a north pool and a south pool, and there was a little opening in the bottom of it that you would put a slab, and when you do that, the water from the north pool will go into the water of the south pool, and then they were stirred up. But because the people were not exposed to that information, the people thought it was the angel of God, and he was waiting so that there'll be a stir in the water so he can jump in the water. And God is saying, you're waiting for man-made logistics for a miracle that only God can give you. You keep making excuses. Why? I can't, Lord. I have no father. I have no mama. I have no situation. I have no money. I'm full of anger. I have a criminal record. I've been with too many men or too many women. I've been through whatever it is. And God is saying, I don't care about that. Those are man-made limitations. I'm ready to take you to another level. What if you base your entire position on someone or something that has no absolute value to your life? I'm depending on school. School is good, but it's not the answer. I'm depending on money. Money is good, but it's not the answer. I'll tell you, you know why my faith at Bridgeway could be so, I feel like I always say about this, and praise God and thank you, Lord, and please keep it this way. But I feel like I haven't worked one day at Bridgeway. I've been here for 5 years, and I feel like I haven't worked one day. I love every second of everything that I do. It doesn't feel like work. It feels like an honor. It feels like a privilege. I just love serving Jesus and get paid for it. What? That's when we're pastors be like, oh, it's so hard to be a pastor. I'm like, hello? What is this so hard to love Jesus, to serve the Lord, to have a salary, to be in the kingdom of God, to dedicate your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I have nothing dividing me from serving Jesus, because my life and my money and my assignment and my energy and my schedule and the people around me all line up to fulfill the purpose that God says that he will do. People, situations, superstitions, efforts, comparison. These are all the things that we use instead of depending and surrendering to the Spirit of God. What do you do when your demons become part of your character? What do you do when you have fallen in love with your pain? What do you do when a man-made situation is limiting you from the presence of God? The sick doesn't need help. The sick needs healing. The man replied that he didn't lack the desire, but the means. Everybody keeps getting in front of me. Every time I try, somebody does it. Every time I seek God, something else happens. Every time I commit to the Lord, I go through a hard time. Every time something happens, and he keeps going and going and going, and God is saying, hold up, don't let that limit you. Don't let your excuses limit what I'm about to do. Jesus gave this paralyzed man a command, and that's where I want to get to. Jesus told him, pick up your mat and walk, and at once he was cured. I thought about that for a second. How did he know he was cured? All right? No one knows. I'm assuming that there needed to be an energy. I'm assuming there needed to be a shift. I'm assuming there needed to be a feeling. I don't really know what happened, but how do you go from being on the ground to standing up over a word? If there's feelings or not, I don't really know, but Jesus says, get up, and the man got up. And that really messed me up, because it made me think that you don't belong there anymore. And I felt that the assignment that God wanted to tell me to tell you is that you do not belong in the ground anymore. You do not belong in the floor. You do not belong to be down. You are called to be more than a conqueror. You are called to be strong. You are called to be the head and the tail, not the tail. You are called to do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened you. You are called to walk away and be agents of transformation. And God says, get up, because you don't belong there no more. Get up. Next thing he says, oh man, time is always ticking. Pick up your mat. That kind of messed with me for a little bit, because I started thinking the mat represents the emotional bondage. Think about it. This is what he knows. He's been laying with that mat for 38 years. I remember when God told me to move from Florida to Baltimore, I cried when I left my apartment. Lord, but it's the Caribbean. It's heat, Lord, and the sun and beach, and I got to go to Baltimore. Emotional, right? Things like this is emotional. You have to pick the position of that mat. Doesn't matter what God is saying. And then I want to focus on the last one, which is walk. And Jesus had asked the man. Jesus asked the man to attempt something that he had never done. Never walked. He didn't tell him, well, why don't you stretch your leg? Probably would have been easier. I don't know. Maybe smile at me. But Jesus said, no, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Lord, I've never done this before. Walk. Lord, this mat reminds me of too much pain. Walk. God, I don't feel nothing. Get up. God, I don't know how I should. It doesn't matter. Your job is to serve the Lord with all your might, with all your power, with everything you have in you, and everything else, one way or another, will work out. I'm going to keep moving real quick because of time. So here's some practical applications that I want to mention to you real quick because of time, and hopefully you come back for the next service and I can give you a little bit more, but if not, you know, let me just go here. First thing is take action. The proof of spiritual cure is our rising and walking. Let us go wherever he sends us, take up whatever he lays upon us, and walk humbly before our God. The problem with being sick is you can blame all the pain and all the suffering on your sickness and not on your freedom and your healing. The problem with being sick is that once you are healed, now you have responsibilities. Right? The problem with being sick and being healed is that at least when I'm sick, I can blame it on the fact that I had no father. At least when I'm sick, I could blame it on the fact that church people hurt me. At least when I'm sick, I could blame it on the fact that I'm broke. At least when I'm sick, I don't have to take responsibility because I could blame everything on my condition. And God is saying, no, the condition is irrelevant anymore. Jesus didn't even pay attention to his condition. Jesus just told him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. So the first thing is action. Take action. And I want to give you some practical stuff for those who you are in the house. Is there's a few things that just happened this last couple of weeks that you are not informed of because it's just been 2 weeks or so, and we've been holidays and all these different things. But I want to tell you, how many of you actually came to Candy Fest or know about Candy Fest? Know what I'm talking about, right? Did you know that over 50 families showed up the next two families to Bridge Kids after that? That's a lot. 50 families in two Sundays? That's a lot. Now, let me tell you what the problem is, and this is where, now is where, ouch. This is the problem, church. The problem is we did not have enough Bridge Kids staff to host every single one of those families. Right? And why do I say that? I say that because picking up our mat is taking on responsibility as well. Right? We're going to do outreach, but if we do outreach to bring in new people, you may say, hey, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, you don't have to. Maybe you have the gift of serving. You know, what can I do if Pastor Eli and the outreach team is going to go out there seeking people? It's my job to make sure that in the house is in order. And so I'm saying that because I really want to challenge every single one of you who are listening to me today. Please join Bridge Kids.
Figure it out.
They'll tell you there's all types of positions. It's not just teaching kids. They got operational positions, welcoming positions, hosts. They got people that just smile, people that help you with computers, different things. But this is the part that you don't realize. If I have a full staffed Bridge Kids, then we can reach a whole lot more people. But what happens is if 50 family comes and they don't have a place to place their kids, guess what happens? Gone. And so I really want to challenge you. One of the signs of being healed is for you to say, what are the responsibilities that I have right here in this house so that I can take on my responsibility, take on my commitment, and serve so whatever it needs so that the kingdom of God can go further. You're not doing Bridge Kids because you're a parent and you have no other option and you have to volunteer. If that's the attitude, then you've missed it completely. The attitude be, I am doing whatever needs to do so that the kingdom of God can grow and so that the people of God can serve. And this is part of my healing. Part of my healing is to become dependable and take on responsibility and take on that task. So please go to bridgeway.cc/kids. I don't know. Talk to my dear friend Tia or somebody in the Bridge Kids team and tell them, hey, what can we do? Because I want to reach more people. But I don't want to reach more people so they don't have no place to sit or no place to be a part of. Because you and me, church people, it's fine. Because we know, oh, it's a bad Sunday. They don't have enough volunteers. Okay, I'll come back next week. But people who don't know that, one shot and that was it. So that's one challenge that I want to give you. The other challenge is this. We have this Angels for Kids, and we're almost done. We had, I don't know exactly the numbers right now, but before you leave, please go stop by the table and go in there and say, how do I sponsor a kid? A lot of you don't know, but we give out gifts to children who are in need on behalf of their family. Not on behalf of Bridgeway. Yes, on behalf of Bridgeway. That's beautiful. We do that in Point Connection. But what are we really saying is on behalf of Eli to his kids, and maybe Eli has no money, and maybe he's a little bit embarrassed or a little ashamed because I don't have anything. Well, Bridgeway tries to take away that away and say, hey, another family sponsors it. And guess what, family? Here, give this gift to your child on your behalf. Beautiful thing. We'll have over 750 gifts this year for kids. We need you to sponsor. I know that's very practical to Bridgeway, but it is a practical application, right? But for those of you who are watching online, you could do the same at home and whatever it is. Serve your community. Serve your neighborhood. Involve yourself. Be a light. Be part of the healing. That is what belongs to you as your Christian responsibility. Jesus healed you? Now do. Go beyond the traditional. He says, when they asked him, he says, but he replied, the man who made me well said to me to pick it up. Why was I said go beyond the traditional? Because according to the tradition, he wasn't supposed to carry a mat. This was the Sabbath. But you know what he was saying is, who cares about tradition when I got healed? He said, I don't know. I don't know about the tradition right now. The man that healed me, he told me to do this. And this is kind of how we need to respond to God. Some things don't need to make sense. That's the truth. If I was to live my life on everything that made sense, I would do nothing in my life. Because I have more things in my life that don't make sense than the ones that do, if I'm going to be honest. And lastly, hey, don't be quiet. Don't share your testimony. Share your story. Give this to somebody else. Listen, with who you are right now, there is too much anointing inside of you to be wasted in this building for 2-3 hours on Sundays and then you're gone. There's too much power inside of you, too much anointing, too much purpose, too much transformation. God, has God done anything in any one of you lives? Come on. That's about half of the room. What about on this side? Has anybody done anything in your life? I've made it a decision in my whole life that wherever I'm at, I shine. I made that decision. Even in a horrible situation, sometimes where my flesh wants to kick in, even then I've made a decision, my flesh can't kick in. I have to be a light of Christ. I got to learn how to serve people. I got to learn how to care for people's situations because the truth of the matter, the gospel has nothing to do with me. I'm saved. God willing, I know where I'm going. Right now, going to church, it's part of the celebration of what's happening. But it's really not so that I can get more saved. so that I can get more disciples. Don't get me wrong. Discipleship is beautiful. We need that. But come on, spiritual gluttony. At what point are you going to take everything that has been deposited in you and you're going to use it to transform the people of God and the world? Amen? God bless you.